All right, thank you so much. I'm looking around and I see quite a few visitors. We are just so thankful that you're here today and just a blessing to see you. I hope you got a copy of our visitors packet. And if you did, there's a little card on the inside flyleaf of that. If you wouldn't mind filling that out and dropping it in the offering plate, we'd really appreciate it. And I promise you, we do not do anything bad with that. We don't send things out about it, but we just like to have a record of that visit so that we can get to know you a little bit better. But anyway, it's great to have you here, and I hope you feel really comfortable here today. There is a big picnic after the service today. You probably saw the tents out there as you came in, and there are enough hot dogs and hamburgers and desserts. I saw them hauling them in here this morning and everything but wheelbarrows, and so I think there should be plenty to eat. Only problem we ran into was that last night they had brought all the chopped onions up into the church. And I walked in, Brother Tommy, and it was rough in this church. I mean, it was rough, the smell, so we had to do something with that. But we got through it, and we're glad we're here and looking forward to this afternoon. We're going to find out the question that's been troubling mankind for years and years, and that is, can human beings in the 21st century actually relax? We intentionally did not plan a whole lot for this afternoon, just to see if we'd go out there and just kind of sit around and talk and fellowship. You have a real challenge in front of you. The newspapers will be here after a while to cover this to see if it can actually be done now. But we'll see about that. Well, anyway, great to have you here. And I'm especially glad, just especially glad, to have an old friend here with me today. In 1982... 82, I said. That was back in the dark ages, 1982. I was the associate pastor of a church out in Conyers, and the senior pastor left that church, and it was kind of a troubled work. If you've ever been a good Baptist church fight, you know what it's all about. And so it was a troubled church, and I was kind of left in the middle of it there. And about that time, God sent a young student out of Baptist University of America out to our church to lead singing. And his name was Tommy Stone. And so anyway, he came in. He's kind of like a breath of fresh air coming in there, great attitude. And I just got to enjoying that guy. He had the maturity at the ripe young age of about 21, 22, somewhere along, 21 years old, that he actually came out into a troubled church 21 years old and conducted himself wisely and just made all kinds of friends and showed himself very mature and responsible. How would you like to have tried that at 21 years old? And yet he did that. He made an eternal impression on my mind back in those days. But we worked together, what, 6 months, I guess, Tom? Was it 6 months, a year? And I lost track of him. He went away out to Texas to work in a church out there. And for 20-something years, I guess, was out there. And I was here in Georgia. We just totally lost contact with one another. And so when this day came up, the Reach Out Sunday came up, I was praying about who I should have out here. And I decided to call John Anderson down in McDonough and ask him to come and preach for us. He said, Tom, can't do it. I've got a big day myself at our church. And so in the meantime, I had looked on their website, and I'd seen this older gentleman named Tommy Stone's picture there. And I thought, it can't possibly be the same guy. But I looked into his eyes, and I said, that's him. And so sure enough, there he was. He had moved from Texas back out to McDonough. And so then, of all things, on the phone, John said, well, you know, I ought to let Tommy come out there and preach for you. And I'd already been thinking about that. It's a strange thing. And so it was clearly of the Lord that he'd be here today. And I'm just so thankful for this guy. He was playing college basketball when I met him. And, you know, you can be mature and be competitive at the same time. Do you know that? I'll never forget, Tommy, one day you were talking about playing Covenant College in basketball. And Covenant had beaten them by a few points. And I said, what do you think? You think you can stay on the court with them? They're going to play them again. He said, we're going to beat Covenant. Have you ever said anything like that? We're going to get them this time. We're going to beat them. I never found out whether you did or not, Tommy. But anyway, just a blessing to have him here today. And just want you to really listen to what he has to say. He's on a very important topic. Already told me what it was. You're going to hear the truth today. Brother Tommy, come speak to us, if you will.
Welcome, brother. Well, the rest of the story. We lost in overtime by 3. Okay. Yeah, remember it well. Killed me. All right. I'm grieving right now over it. Okay. Hard to get over a loss like that, isn't it? But I was going to say that Brother Tom was in his 20s and I was 7, but he already told how old I was. So. And he was talking about his gray hair. I said, hey, brother, it's better to turn gray. Mine turned loose. So I'd rather take the gray. I can always color it with a magic marker or something. But anyway, but I'm glad to be here today. And I was telling my wife, I said, we're coming down here. I hadn't told her the name of the church. I said, wait to hear the name of this church. Because I go to speak down south in a church, and it's called Watermelon Creek Baptist Church. Well, I thought, man, that's an unusual name. And the truth is, they used to take the watermelons and put them in the creek to keep them cold, get them cold. And that's why it's called that. And then I said, well, now we're going to Crooked Creek. So there's something about creeks and me going to speak. So I don't know. I keep getting invited to church with creeks. So that's good. But okay. All right. But I'm glad to be here today. Hey, would you take your Bible and would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And I didn't intend it to be this way in my life. But the Lord called and led me into youth ministry, and so I've done youth and children, and I always thought I would, you know, I didn't know how long I would stay there, and I'm still there. I guess I don't want to grow up, but I still enjoy doing that, and that's what the Lord still got me doing after all these years. But, working, I know you just sent the kids out to children's church. For years I've been working in the children's church ministry and the youth ministry and stuff, and kids can say some really good things sometimes, you know. But I was thinking this morning, one Sunday I was in there and I had the kids in children's church and I'd finished up the lesson and I was reviewing and I said now if somebody has trusted the Lord as their Savior, they've asked Him to come into their heart and be their Savior and forgive them of their sins, where are they going to go when they die? And all these kids' hands are going up, you know. And I picked on one of them. He said, heaven. I said, that's right. I said, now if somebody has never trusted Jesus Christ their Savior, they've never asked forgiveness of their sin, the Lord's not living in their heart, they're going to have to pay for their own sin, where are they going to go when they die? And all these hands are going up, and I'm looking around, and I picked this one little boy, and he said, Mexico. I said, it's pretty hot in Mexico, but it's not quite there. But, you know, I mean, so they'll say some things. I had a kid one time. I'm thinking, you know, what kids are thinking, and I'm thinking, just imagine what this kid was thinking. I was talking about the crucifixion, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but we were talking about, and he just kept raising his hand. Finally, we were talking about Jesus being beaten before he went on the cross, and he raised his hand, and he says, you got to think about this, how he's thinking. He said, and they beat him with a cat that had 9 tails. And so I'm thinking, just imagine what his mind was thinking. I mean, you talk about king of the cats, man. You would be king of the cats if you had 9 tails. But you know, I'm thinking that, you know, cat's walking down the street, that other cat just, boom, he could knock them all in there with his tail, all them tails, you know what I mean? So you never know what kids are thinking, you know, but we've had a great time and we love working with kids. And I've spoken to teenagers way more than I've spoken to adults. So we'll just all act like we're teenagers today and it'll be good. All right. Okay. Hey, would you stand with me as we're going to read some verses? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 18 down to 25. And if you'll follow along with me. All right. Verse 18 down to in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray you'd bless this time today, Lord. I feel unworthy to be the one here speaking. But Lord, I know it's not me, it's your word, and it's your power, and it's your spirit. So Lord, today, would you meet with us? Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be their day of salvation. And Lord, all of us that know you, Lord, I pray as we look at the cross today, that it would become afresh and anew. I know we've heard the story, many of us, hundreds of times. But Lord, I pray it would be fresh and anew today, and we would realize how much you love us, that you died on that cross for us. So speak to our hearts today. Lord, help me not to get in the way. I pray I'll only say what will be pleasing to you, and I pray you'll guide my thoughts. So bless this service now in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. As I walked in this morning, one of the first things I noticed is in your baptistry is a cross. And most churches have a cross. The cross is really, you might not have known this, but it's the most recognized symbol in the entire world. It really is. We put it on our buildings. We put it on our clothes. Many, many people have it in jewelry. I don't have a tattoo, but they're telling me that tattoos, the most common one is a cross. That kind of shocked me a little bit. It's the symbol in almost every church. Every church has it somewhere in their building, and you do too. At our church, we have a gymnatorium. It's a gym during the week, and then we set it all up with carpet and set it up. But on purposely, our windows are a cross. So when the sun comes in, there's crosses shining on the floor. It's such a recognized symbol today. But yet the cross, we know, has been listed as the most horrific and excruciating way to die that's ever been created by mankind. Darius the First, back in 591 B.C., almost 600 years before Jesus was crucified, Darius the First, king of Persia, was crucifying people on a cross. In fact, in 591 B.C., he crucified 3,000 men at one time because of political unrest. Alexander the Great, whom we've all heard of, he crucified 2,000 people when he conquered the city of Tyre. I was reading on the cross and reading some of these things, I'm going, wow. I can't even imagine 2,000 people being crucified or 3,000 people being crucified at one time. The Roman emperor of leaders depended on the public obedience, and executions were designed to ensure that the consequences of violating the law were a lot. They hung them on a cross. So these public executions were hung in public. They were done in public so that people would see this is the penalty if you go against the Roman government. Now, the Romans did not invent the crucifixion, but they perfected it. And we probably all know the story of Jesus Christ going to the cross, how they would make the criminal or the person go to the cross. They would make them carry their cross as they were going to the place of execution. But then they started adding the scourging. We talked about the cat of nine tails. They added that scourging where they would take a man and strap him over a post and beat his back. And with Jesus Christ, it said even his bowels, his inside, his organs, you could practically see him. I remember as a kid, I would see pictures of Jesus on the cross. And he would have the crown, and there would be about 4 or 5 drops on his face and a little bit of blood on his side and a little bit of blood here. And you know, I think it was so different than that. I think he was probably completely red with his own blood. I think it was worse than I can imagine. I think it was. So this criminal also would be stripped naked and other to put more shame upon him. Now, before nailing the cross, we've probably heard of that cup of vinegar that they tried to give Jesus and he refused it. But that cup of vinegar was mixed with something called gall, and they would use a thing called wormwood that would make it bitter, but they would give it and it was a little bit of a pain reliever. But Jesus himself refused that. So there was one time Rome, leading into the city, they executed people for about a half a mile on both sides so that people coming into that city knew where they stood. Now, today, I want us to look at 2 or 3 things about this cross. I want us to see what Jesus did for it. And I know you've heard this story before, but I pray today it'll be real to you. And I want to see where the other people stood also. We talked about the Jews and the Greeks. And let's see where they stand today, because today we're going to look at 3 different types of people, and we're going to see that they're same today as they were then. Now, the separation of the cross. The cross itself separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions. The false religions say that you must do works in order to gain eternal rewards. About 1 month ago, a little less than a month ago, in Atlanta, I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but there's a place called the International Village. Any of you ever heard of it? It's the International. I didn't even know it existed. But it's where people from other countries are brought into our country. They're given a little bit of money to help them get established. So because of that, in this one area out on the east side of Atlanta, there are thousands of people from everywhere else, and therefore, there are many different false religions there. And I took some teenagers up there about a month ago, and we did some ministry work with a missions group there. And as we got there, every morning, they did a great thing for us. The missionary and his daughter would spend about an hour, and they would explain, today this is what you're going to see. We're going to go to a Buddhist mosque. We're going to go see this. And they would explain why it was wrong and why it was false. And what I didn't understand and never thought about, every one of those false religions goes back to Judaism. And every one of them have a little bit of a touch of Christianity to them. I remember going into that mosque and I looked up on the wall. And you know, by the time, like, we would place scripture on the wall, they've got their scripture on the wall. And one of them said something like this. This was Buddha speaking to them. It said, do not worry for your sins. I will take care of them. Lean upon me. And I'm thinking, well, that almost sounds like something Jesus would say, but it was a false religion. And I saw the people there, and they were chanting, and they were doing different things, and there was all of these different Buddhas. I didn't know there were many different types of Buddhas, but there's one to help you prosper financially, to protect you from with health and all this. And I'm watching, and we're standing there in the back watching, and they were kind enough to let us be there, but I'm thinking, so in vain. These people are so sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. And so today I want us to see the truth, because you remember in the scripture where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and this is what he said. He said, what must I do? What good thing can I do? And that's where most of the world is today. If you think you're going to go to heaven or gain eternal life because you're good enough, well, that's mistaken. You might be sincere, but it's wrong. Because here's what most of the world believes. They believe this. They believe, I'm going to go out into eternity, and God's going to do this like a weigh scale. He's going to take my good over here and my bad over here, and He's going to see which outweighs the more. And if my good outweighs it, then I'll get to, He'll say, come on in, Tommy, come on in. But it's not that way. Even though most of the world believes that, it's not that way. It's not that way. So Christianity is not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done for us. So let's look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 again, and it says this, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. It makes no sense to them. And I understand that. They're not spiritually discerned. And they look and they go, so why would somebody die on a cross for me? This week, you could probably tell from my face, I was in South Florida. I got too much sun, all right? And I got down there, but one of my friends there was telling me about his life. And he grew up in that area, and I'm telling you, he had a very, very rough life. And he told me that no, in his life, growing up as a kid, no one, not one time said, his name's Eric, said, Eric, I love you. Not one time. Mom, dad, relative, friend. He said, I never heard anybody say, I love you. He said, so I get taken to a church. And he says, they tell me that this man Jesus died on a cross for me and that he loves me. And I'm thinking, he loves me? He said, I almost couldn't comprehend it. No one had ever told me they loved me. And he said, I hear this story of him dying on the cross, and I'm thinking, this man really loves me. It's the first person that's ever loved me. And that day he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. He was so amazed that somebody would love him. And today we're going to see that Jesus Christ died for the entire world. Now, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but notice what it said in verse 18. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. They're like opposite extremes. Those people that know Jesus say, the cross, it's the power of God. Those people that don't know Jesus Christ say, that's crazy. Why would somebody do that? That's foolishness. And they don't understand. They don't understand. Now, just as it was back then, it is today. Let's look first of all at the Jews. Look at verse 23. It says this. It says, for the Jews, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And then it says this, unto the Jews, it is a stumbling block. When Jesus Christ came to the earth as the Messiah, the Jews were not looking for him in that way. They thought this, we need a Messiah to come. We're under this Roman bondage, this Roman rule. We need this Messiah to come and take us out of there and set up His kingdom on the earth and get us out from under this Roman rule. They were looking for a better way of life. They were looking for a freedom. But Jesus did not come for that. And therefore, when He comes and He's saying things like, you're going to destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, and He's talking about going to the cross, even His disciples did not get it most of the time. I was sitting there thinking before, and I'm thinking, how could men travel with Jesus and not understand what he was saying? But so many times it would say, and the disciples did not understand what he was saying. Because unto the Jews it was a stumbling block. Unto the Jews it was a stumbling block. You see, they rejected him because they wanted miraculous signs. They wanted these miraculous things to happen. And Jesus did miracles, but it wasn't along the line that they wanted it. They wanted miracles where the government was cast out. He's doing miracles where he's healing people, bringing them to himself. Okay? So it wasn't the ones they wanted. Now, you think about this. The reason they struggled because this. You see a man dying on a cross, that doesn't look like success. You see a man dying on a cross, that doesn't look like power. That doesn't look like victory, though it was. When they saw Jesus dying on a cross, they're thinking, well, that's failure. That's failure. That's weakness. That's defeat. That's not victory. And so when they saw him dying on the cross, he was not what they expected and wanted him to be. They also had a false concept of salvation, the Jews did. They thought salvation was through their own righteousness and keeping the law. But they weren't really keeping the law. They were going through the motions of going into the synagogue at certain times and praying out loud to impress others. Jesus said this, you're like whited sepulchres. You're like tombstones where you look all clean and white on the outside, but inside you're a bunch of dead men's bones. You see, they weren't looking for this Messiah that he was. So to sum it all up in their own minds, they didn't need a Savior. They needed a rescuer to get them out from under this government. You know, today it's the same way in our world. I'm afraid people today are looking for Jesus as if he's like a Santa Claus that comes and helps me when I need help, when I ask him, instead of a Savior. He's only there when I want him to be there, but I don't need to give my life to him. I don't need to live for him. He doesn't need to come into my life and control my life. I just want him when I need him at the moment. Now, the second group was the Greeks. It says, under the Jews, a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, it says in verse 23, it was foolishness. You see, if you know the history of the Greeks, they were very wise. They just thrived on wisdom and trying to be wise. You think of men like Socrates or Plato or Aristotle, these men that were great thinkers. That's what the Greeks were. And therefore, they look at this Jesus Christ claiming to be God's Son as foolishness. A man is going to die on a cross. How is that going to help us in our life? So they thought it was foolishness. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about the Apostle Paul. And he goes to a place called Mars Hill. And when he gets there, it's got a thing saying, to the unknown God, because they served all these false gods. And so Paul sits down and starts talking to them and says, you know what? I can tell you who the unknown God is. And he preaches unto them Jesus Christ. He preaches unto them Jesus Christ. So it looks like foolishness, but yet it wasn't foolishness. It looks like a stumbling block, but yet it wasn't a stumbling block. The Greeks also had a false concept of salvation. They believed their souls, and when I read this, I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. They believed their souls were immortal, and therefore when you died, you went to be with their false gods. You went to be with their false gods. If your life was good enough, you stayed with the gods, but if not, they believed you were reincarnated back into another person to try it all over again, till you finally got it right. You see, in this way of thinking, eventually everybody's going to get there. But that's not the way it is. Now, here's the last group today. This third group of people are those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So let's look at this cross. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? You see, thousands and thousands had been crucified before Jesus, but he was different. He was different. So what makes him different? In the Old Testament, the Bible says he was going to be called Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. God with us. He's the God-man. Jesus was 100% God, and yet he took on the form of a man. If he cut his finger, he bled. He got hungry. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, just like you and I. Yet, he never sinned one time. He was God. He was sent by God the Father to pay for my sin and your sin. In Isaiah 53, because of time, we won't take the time to turn there, but many of you probably read it before, but let me just go down the list that was prophesied as what Jesus Christ would be for us. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. It says he bore our grief, he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes you and I are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of the sin of us all. So as we look at this Jesus Christ, we see he is the God man. He is the Savior of the world. And this cross right here represents more than just a piece of wood. It represents victory for our life. Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, taken as he was in Gethsemane, and then he's given a mock trial as he comes before Caiaphas and Pilate. And then he's turned over to be scourged, to be beaten before he goes to the cross. We talked about the cat of nine tails where they would beat someone to the point. And in fact, many men died before they ever got to the cross because they bled out at the beating. So he was given this wooden cross to carry, and he's taken up to a mountain and a hill where criminals were taken. And he's nailed on this cross, and if you remember, there's a thief on the left and a thief on the right, and one of them is saying this: if you're really God, if you're really Jesus, if you who you say you are, then get yourself and me down off this cross, an unbeliever. The other one over here is saying, you and I are getting what we deserve. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He became a believer. And you know what? That's the way the world is today. All of us sitting here today, we're either an unbeliever or we're a believer. We've accepted him as our Savior, or we have not accepted him as our Savior. So as we think of this cross today, and Jesus dying and on the third day raises from the dead, what makes him different? What makes this man on the cross different? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set him before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. We don't have crosses that have a body on them. We have crosses that are empty. Because our Savior rose from the dead. He was taken off that cross. But our victory is in the fact that we know He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And today, I can talk to Him. And you can talk to Him because He's my Savior. And if you have trusted Him as your Savior today, He lives within your heart. He lives within your heart. Paul said this. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now there's one more thing about the cross and I'll be done. The sacrifice of the cross. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 9. Would you turn back to Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read three verses there. Verse 23, 24, and 25 of Luke chapter 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and this is what he says. He says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? What does Jesus mean by taking up the cross? I remember when I was young, on the news, they were showing a man who was dragging a cross. He had wheels at the bottom of it, and he's rolling it. And I don't know if any of you remember that, but I think he was supposed to go all the way across the whole United States. Now, he might have been trying to give the gospel out and use it as an object lesson or whatever, but that's not what Jesus meant when he said, take up my cross. What does he mean when he's saying, take up my cross, take up my cross? Well, the Jews knew exactly what the cross was. It was an instrument of death. So when Jesus says this, take up your cross daily and follow me, you know what he's saying? Die to yourself daily. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Tommy Stone, take up the cross. He's saying, Tommy, die to yourself every day. Live for me. Don't live for yourself, but live for me. And today, Christians, he's saying to us, take up your cross. Take up your cross daily. Die to yourself. Paul said this, I die daily. The older I get, the more I realize it doesn't matter what house I live in, don't matter what car I drive. All of those material things don't mean anything. It don't matter if I was good at basketball or terrible at basketball. It don't matter. The only thing that matters in my life is what I do for Jesus Christ. The only thing I'm taking is other people. And if I don't live a life and I don't tell anybody about Jesus Christ, I'm going to get to heaven and have taken nobody with me. Because none of this that we see is going. But today, listen, if you're here today without Jesus Christ and you're sitting in the pew and you're thinking, you know, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you realize that today how much He loves you? That He did die on that old rugged cross as we sing? And so much today, He wants you to ask Him to be your Savior. Your good and bad is not going to be weighed out. It's not going to be weighed out. It's going to be, what have you done with my Son, Jesus Christ? And if you've accepted Him as your Savior, you're going to heaven. And He'll live in your life. But if not, then you would pay for your sin. I remember somebody asking me a long time ago, they said, I don't believe a God of love would send anybody to hell. I just don't believe that. And I explained to them, it's not the God of love that's sending them to hell. It's their sin that's sending them to hell. Because sin must be paid for. No sin will enter heaven. Why? Because it's been paid for by the blood of Christ. The only reason anybody goes to an eternal place of hell is because they're paying for their own sin. So today, if you're without Jesus Christ, today, we just read it, He will accept, you can accept Him into your life, accept Him into your heart, and your sin can be paid for, past, present, and future. And you can secure your eternal home in heaven. And even greater, even as great as that is this, the Holy Spirit of God will come and live within you and live with you every day and guide you through your life. Sometimes I wonder when I go to a funeral, how do people without God make it at a funeral? How do they make it at a funeral? They don't have God in their life. It's a terrible thing. But through the good and the bad, when you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, God is there with you. So today, if you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, today, the Bible said, is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you could have Jesus Christ come into your life. And then Christians, I would say to this, some of us need to come leave our heavy burdens at the cross today. I don't know what's in your life. I know this, because we're human, we have burdens. Because we're human, we have problems. Some of you have lost loved ones that do not know Jesus. Some of you have children that are astray. Some of you have situations in your home and your job and just in life general that God says, why don't you just give it to me? Right now in my life, I have one of those. Right now in my life, I have a question mark that I'm saying, God, I don't know if it's this or this. I need you to show me something. And it's big for my life right now. And you know what? When I first found out, I laid in bed all night and I thought of 1,000 things. And it took me a few days. And I remember one of my relatives said this, all of those things you've been telling those teenagers, now it's time for you to do it. I said, you're right. You've been telling others they need to do this and it's time for you. And he's right. Because that's where I am this morning. I've got a big question mark in my life. Maybe that's you. But today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And you can ask Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior. And it will be the greatest day of your life. The greatest day of your life. And Christians, if you know the Lord, but God's speaking to your heart today, why don't you leave your burdens at the cross? Why don't you come and lay these burdens down here and say, Lord, I can't control this. I can't handle this. I don't know what the answer is for this, but God, you do. And so will you just take this burden off of me and give it to you and let you handle it in your timing and the right way and give it to the Lord today? Some of us might need to come today and say, Lord, I've been living my life for me. I've been living my life for myself. I'm not taking up that cross. I'm thinking of all the things I want to do in life instead of what God wants to do in life. So this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, would you make that decision that He's doing in your life? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. No one looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed. I know this has been probably a short message. It wasn't that long, I don't believe. But you know what? Today, no doubt God's speaking to somebody's heart today. And right now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, could I just ask you a couple of questions? I would not embarrass you, put you on the spot for anything. I don't know anybody in here except for the pastor. I don't know anybody in here. Him and his wife, and that's all I know. But today, let me ask you this. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? You know, I have trouble understanding eternity. Everything I know is a beginning and end. And I've laid in bed before and tried to think eternity. But you know what? All of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. And the Bible says it's heaven or hell. The Bible says you're with God or absent or from the presence of God. But you know what? Today, Jesus Christ loves you so much. And He died on a cross for you to save you from your sin. And today, you could ask Him into your heart to be your Savior. And you could become His child today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can we do it? I don't always do it this way, but I feel led to do it this way. Christians, would you be praying right now? There could be some people around you that do not know Jesus as their Savior. Would you be praying right now? Listen to me. If you're a young person today, if you're a teenager, you're a young adult, middle-aged, older adult, if God is speaking to your heart today and you feel like He's saying, you need to be saved, that's you. You're the one He's talking about. You're the one that needs to ask Jesus in your heart. If that's you today, would you right there at your seat pray a prayer and ask the Lord in your heart? I'm going to give you just an example prayer. It's not my prayer. I can't pray you to heaven. It's your choice. But I'm just going to give you an example prayer that you could quietly in your seat ask Jesus Christ into your heart. So with head bowed and eyes closed, would you pray something along this line quietly to the Lord right now and call out to Him and say something like this? Dear Lord, I believe You came and died on the cross for me and shed Your blood for me to pay for my sin. And right now, Lord, I ask You to forgive me of my sin and give me a home in heaven and come into my life. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for making me Your child in Jesus' name. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anyone here this morning? You would say, Brother Tommy, I'm just going to slip my hand up. I did just pray right here in my seat, and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and be my Savior. Nobody's looking, okay? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up with mine real quick? Just put it up and put it right back down. Today, I asked Jesus Christ into my life. Slip your hand up right now and put it back down. All right? Thank you so much. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Anybody else before we pray? I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you, young lady. I appreciate that. Anybody else? We're talking about your soul. We're talking about your life. We're talking about the greatest decision anyone could ever make. Anyone else that you asked Jesus Christ into your heart today? Now, Christians, let me ask you this. How many of you today say, you know what, Brother Tommy? I need to lay some burdens down at the cross today. I got some things going on in my life. I need to lay them at the cross today. And God's spoken to my heart. I've been hanging on to them too long. I've been worrying about them. I've been trying to work them out myself. But God spoke to me, and I just need to give it to God today. With your raised hand, anybody like that, Christian, would you slip your hands up? All right? Thank you so much. Now, listen, in just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to have an invitation hymn, and we're going to stand. Let's do this. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We can sing. If you want to sing the song, that's fine. But let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen, if today, if you ask the Lord into your heart, we're going to have Brother Miles, our pastoral staff, will be down here. They would love to just pray with you. If you would just step out and come forward and just say, I ask the Lord into my heart today. That's all you got to say. They would be so excited. It would make our day to know that you got saved. And you say, well, I don't know if, you know, it's just as simple as going down. I don't want to do that. But you know what? Just step out and let God come lead you as you come down here and just let the pastor know. Christians, if when we stand up in just a moment, if God's speaking to your heart, would you come and pray and lay your burdens down? Maybe there's someone you need to pray for about their salvation. Let's all stand, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Let's quietly stand and let's pray. Lord, as we have this time of invitation today, Lord, I pray that You would do Your will in our life. Help us to be yielded to You. Lord, I thank You so much for these three or four that raised their hand, that today they had trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior. Oh, God, that's the greatest thing that's happened today. So I thank You for those decisions. And Lord, I pray during this time, Lord, that Christians would lead and come forward during this altar invitation. And Lord, and give their burdens to You or pour out their heart to You. Lord, ask prayer for someone to be saved. Lord, help us to do business with You today that we know we've done what You've impressed upon us in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.